And the whole reason that we gather on the first day of the week, every week, is to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the reason we meet on the first day of the week. But there are some in the world who would say that we're celebrating a myth. Who would say that we're celebrating something that didn't really happen because it's impossible for someone to come back from the dead. And there are even some in the church, some who call themselves Christians, who say that it doesn't really matter if Jesus came back from the dead. And is it really possible for people to come back to life once they've died? Well, these are not new questions. These questions have been around for a long time. And 2,000 years ago, Paul was dealing with these same questions in the church in Corinth. So please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 26. It's on page 1,222 in the Bibles in the racks in front of you. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 26. As we read through this, pay attention to what is at stake when the resurrection is questioned. Pay attention to what is lost if Christ did not rise from the dead. So 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 26. This is the word of God. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. We'll end our reading of God's word at that point. Well, can the dead come back to life? Is it possible for someone who has been in a grave for 3 days to start breathing again, to start moving again, to start talking again? We don't see resurrections happening around us. I've never seen a resurrection, and I doubt that any of you have. And with our modern medical technology, we can't bring someone back from the dead after 3 days. It's not possible. And when we think about the idea of resurrection, even in literature or movies where we have a little more freedom with our imagination and we can create worlds where other things are possible, it's amazing to note how often resurrection is still impossible. If you've read the Harry Potter series, J.K. Rowling consistently says that resurrection isn't possible, even though she creates a world where so many other magical things are possible and are done. That's something that it's a line we can't cross in our minds. To bring someone back from the dead is just too incredible. So if resurrection is so impossible, if it's so far from what we experience every day, how is it that we can believe that it's possible that Jesus was raised from the dead? How is it that we can believe that one day we will rise from the graves? And as we think about this, is it really necessary that we believe this? Is it really necessary for our faith, for the gospel, that resurrection is possible? Well, in this letter to the Corinthian church, Paul reminds them of just what is at stake when the resurrection is questioned. He takes the time to show them what is lost without the resurrection, and he shows them what has been gained by the resurrection. Ultimately, it is the gospel itself that is at stake in the question of the resurrection. So, brothers and sisters, hold on to the reality of the resurrection, because the resurrection is the good news of the gospel. Hold on to the reality of the resurrection, because the resurrection is the good news of the gospel. First, Paul shows the importance of the resurrection by explaining what we lose if we don't have it. Ultimately, without the resurrection, we have no hope. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. In this passage, Paul is dealing with a group of people in the church in Corinth who denied that it was possible for people to come back to life. And you can see there in verse 12, he's talking about some of the members of the church. He says, "How can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So there were people in this church, we don't know who these people were exactly, but there were people in the church who denied that it was possible for people to be resurrected. It's likely that these were Epicureans. They were followers of the Greek philosopher Epicurus, who said that all there was in this life was this life, was the physical world. Physical world had continued as it is continuing for all time, and that's all there was going to be, and that life ends when life ends, that there's no afterlife, that there's no spirituality. And there were many followers of Epicurus in this area at the time, so it's possible that there were some of these people who'd come into the church. And if that kind of thinking, if that kind of philosophy sounds familiar, it's because there's a lot of that going around today as well. So there were some people in the church here who wanted to be part of the church, who called themselves Christians, but they just couldn't bring themselves to really believe that it's possible for someone to come back from the dead. So Paul interacts with them here. He says, so if that's true, if it's true that it's impossible to come back from the dead, then what? What does that do to the Christian faith? Does it really matter if we believe in the resurrection? And so his line of reasoning here, he goes through a couple points here. First, he says, if the dead don't come back, then even Christ hasn't been raised. And then he goes and says, if Christ hasn't been raised, in verse 17 he says, we are still in our sins, and we will perish when we die. So notice what Paul says the bad news is here. You would think if we're talking about there not being a resurrection, if we're not going to come back to life, you might think that the bad news is, well, we might just have to stay a disembodied spirit. for eternity. We don't get to come back to our bodies. That's the bad news. That we just have to stay in heaven as a spirit. We don't get our bodies back. But that's not what he says here. What he says is that if there is no resurrection, if Christ hasn't been raised, we are still in our sins. So how can he say that? We often talk about Christ dying for our sins. And that's right. Christ paid the penalty on the cross for our sins. And it was in his death that he paid the price for us. So what does he mean that if Christ hasn't been raised, we're still in our sins? What does Christ's resurrection have to do with our sins? Well, if Jesus has not been raised, that means that the Father has not accepted his sacrifice. It means that the Father has not approved of the sacrifice that he has made, that Christ is still under the power of death, that he has been left. And he can offer no hope to us if he has not been raised. As Paul says in verse 17, if Christ hasn't been raised, then we are still in our sins. The penalty has not been truly paid and accepted for our sins. And you can see throughout the rest of the New Testament that the idea of the resurrection is at the core of Christ, of who Christ is, and at the message of the gospel. In Romans 6, verse 9, Paul says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. But brothers and sisters, if he hasn't been raised, then death still has dominion over him. And death still has dominion over us. In Romans 1, 4, Paul says, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, he has not been declared to be the Son of God. He has not been portrayed before the whole world as the true Son of God. In Romans 4, 24 and 25, Paul says, we believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now, justification means that we've been pardoned before God. In a legal sense, it means we've been declared to be righteous. And Paul says that it's in his resurrection that we're justified. It's in his resurrection that we are declared to be righteous. And so if he has not been raised, we have not been declared righteous. And Paul says that if we have only hoped in Christ in this life, then we are of all people most to be pitied. It really is a pitiful thing when someone is hoping for something that is never going to come to pass. Maybe you've seen it in literature, in movies, you've seen a character who's waiting for someone to come back. It's often a mother whose son is maybe missing in war, or a child whose father has left the family and hasn't come back. They might be living their lives as if this person's going to come back, and they'll keep the room exactly the same so that when they come back, it'll still be there. Or they'll keep something to give to that person when he comes back. That is a truly pitiful thing. When everyone else knows that person's not coming back, it is a miserable and pitiful thing. And Paul is saying that's what we're like as Christians if there is no resurrection. He's saying that's the Christian faith if there is no resurrection. So, brothers and sisters, does the resurrection matter this much to you? Is it that central to your thinking and to your life that if the resurrection didn't happen, you would lose hope? Well, think about how this affects the way that you interact with people around you. I don't know if you've run into Christians who've denied the resurrection. If you run into people who say, oh, I'm a Christian, but I don't really think that it's possible that Jesus came back from the dead. But when you interact with someone like that, are you moved with pity for them? Are you moved with compassion to say, that's not a hopeful gospel? That is not the true gospel. Share with them the good news that the resurrection is true and that we do have hope, because without it, it is an empty faith. Or maybe this morning you yourself are questioning the possibility of the resurrection. Maybe we all go through periods of doubt. Maybe it just seems a little too impossible to you. Well, as you think about these things, please work through the consequences of denying the resurrection. Think about the way that it affects the whole gospel. Well, this is a fairly hopeless message so far. But Paul does not leave us in that hopelessness. We would have no hope if there was no resurrection. But Christ has been raised from the dead. So hold on to the resurrection. Hold on to the reality of the resurrection, because Christ has been raised from the dead. If we go back a few verses in this passage, if we go back to verses 3 and 4, you see that Paul claims that there are three things that really happened. He says there are three things that are of first importance. He says that Christ died for our sins. He says that he was buried. And he says that he was raised on the third day. He states these as facts. He says this happened. These things happened. But he doesn't just leave them there. He goes on and gives evidence. He supports what he said. And so in verses 5 through 8, you see he starts to list people who saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. And so first he says that Jesus appeared to Cephas. Now Cephas is another name for the Apostle Peter. So you can think about the stories in the Gospels of Jesus interacting with Peter after the resurrection. The times that Peter stood face to face with Jesus, and he saw that he had been raised from the dead. And Paul says that then Jesus appeared to the 12. He appeared to all the disciples. And then to 500 brothers. And he makes the point that most of them are still alive. And then he appeared to James. And this is probably, there were several Jameses in the New Testament. This is probably James, the brother of Jesus, a leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he would have been well known across the church. And then he says, and again to all the apostles. Now, what's important about this list is that most of these people were still alive. Most of these people could be consulted about this question. These were eyewitnesses that could corroborate what Paul was saying. This letter was written around 57 AD. There are some clues in the book that show us that Paul's in Ephesus and the place where he is in his journeys. It's right around 57, which means we're talking about maybe 24 or 25 years after Jesus rose from the dead. So if you can think about 25 years ago today, you think about it about 1991, 1992, there are still people today who remember important events from back then. So here in Pittsburgh, the 1992, the Pirates made a good run. They only made it to the National League Championship Series, but I remember when I was in college in the area, the Pirates were in that losing streak, in that streak of losing seasons, and people kept telling me, oh wait, no, but 1992 was great. We made it to the National League Championship Series. And there are still people today, I'm sure, who were at those games. And you could find them today here in Pittsburgh and say, did these games really happen? Did they really lose to the Braves? And they might cry a little bit, but they'll say yes. And you can confirm with them that this really happened. This is what Paul is saying here. You can go talk to these people. Go ask them. They saw Jesus risen from the dead. Or if you think about something maybe that was a little more important than the Pittsburgh Pirates, around the same time, the Soviet Union fell. And I'm sure that many of you remember that great event. And I'm sure that many of you saw it on TV and saw it happening. But there were people who were there that day when Gorbachev handed over the nuclear codes to Yeltsin, and they could say, this happened. Something that was unbelievable many years before that. This really happened, that the Soviet Union dissolved. And you can go find them today. If someone gave you a list and said, go find these people, they could confirm that this really happened. So Paul is saying in this passage, if you want to confirm that Jesus really rose from the dead, just go ask any of these people. And they will tell you that this is true. It's not a game of smoke and mirrors. It's not just a conspiracy theory that one man is promoting. Paul is appealing to the standard practice of appealing to eyewitnesses. Just go ask them. It's true, and it really happened. Not only this, but we have the rest of the New Testament. We have the testimony of all of the books of the New Testament. You can see that in the four Gospels, every single one of them says that Christ rose from the dead. And then in their epistles, Paul and Peter and John, they all say that Jesus rose from the dead. So do you speak with the same confidence about the resurrection? Can you say with Paul in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead? Sometimes if we're talking to if we want to sound educated or if we want to sound intelligent, we might be hesitant to talk about the more unbelievable parts of the Bible, the resurrection or the miracles. But these are reported as true facts. And you can be confident about the reliability of the resurrection accounts. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. So if Christ has been raised, what does that mean for you and me? If we were without hope, without the resurrection, if Christ has been raised, what does that mean for you and me here today? Well, brothers and sisters, because Christ has been raised, you too will be raised from the dead. Because Christ has been raised, you will be raised from the dead. Look with me at how Paul makes this connection here in this passage. In verse 22, he says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." So Paul makes a parallel between the entrance of death into the world and the entrance of the resurrection. Death entered the world through Adam, but resurrection has come through Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:12, Paul says, "Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned." So ever since Adam ate the forbidden fruit, ever since he sinned, his descendants have been dying. It's one of the certainties of life, right? You've heard the phrase, the only two certain things in life are death and taxes. It's something that's it's universal in the human experience today. It's that if the Lord tarries, if Jesus doesn't come back, we are all going to die. Adam died, and all of his descendants have been dying ever since. But what Paul says here is that Christ's resurrection gives us that same certainty about being resurrected one day. In the same way that Adam died and all of his descendants have been dying ever since, Christ was raised and all who belong to Christ will be raised at the last day. In Romans 6, Paul says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And to explain this connection, Paul uses a picture of first fruits. The metaphor, it's an agricultural metaphor here, of the first fruits. Now, I'm not much of a gardener, and in fact, I've had some pretty awful attempts at gardening in my past. But I understand enough to know what Paul means here about the first fruits. If you've ever grown tomatoes, you know that you plant the seed or you buy a small plant, and you watch it grow, and you water it, and you make sure it gets enough sun, and for a long time, you don't get any fruit from that plant. And you watch it grow up, and it takes a while, and then you see these little flowers appear. These little yellow flowers, and you watch them for a while, and eventually these little green orbs appear. This little green fruit. But still, you haven't gotten to taste the fruit. You don't know yet if any of your tomatoes are going to be good. You don't know what they're going to taste like. You don't know what your season's going to be like. But then one day, you wake up, and you look, and there's one red fruit. There's one red tomato. And when you taste that fruit, that's the promise of all the fruit that will come after that. That's when you taste it, you know what many of the tomatoes after it are going to taste like. It's that first fruit. It's that promise of many more to come. And that's what Paul is saying here, that Jesus is that first fruit. He's that first example of many more to come. And we are the fruit that will follow after him. He says there will be an order. He says, Christ, the first fruits, he was raised already, and all of us at the last day. And you can think about a similar metaphor in manufacturing or in printing. If you think about setting up a manufacturing process or setting up a whole printing process, and then you run it the first time, and the first time you get that successful proof or that successful product, that's the guarantee, that's the promise that as this process continues, there will be many more like that. And even though there had never been someone before Christ who'd been raised to eternal life, he is the first fruits. He is the promise that we will be raised, that all who belong to him will be raised after him. Now, if you're here this morning, but you do not belong to Jesus Christ, if you have not repented of your sin, if you have not committed yourself to follow Jesus Christ, this promise is not for you. This promise, you can't claim this promise if you are outside of Christ. Every one of us on our own, if we're left on our own in our sin, we will not be raised to eternal life. Jesus says in John 5, 28 and 29, "An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." This is not a popular message, but if you are here this morning and you do not belong to Christ, then I have to say to you that you have nothing to look forward to except death. And death is not just a ceasing to be. It's not just going away into nothingness. There is suffering after death if we are not in Christ. But the good news this morning is that that can change for you here today. God offers eternal life freely. He offers it no matter what you have done in your past. He offers it if you will believe, if you will repent. God calls you this morning to repent and to believe. Because Jesus in John 6, verse 40 says, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This is the hope of the gospel. This is the good news of the gospel. There's a free offer of eternal life. And that life is after a true resurrection. That life is after a bodily resurrection. Peter beautifully describes our hope in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Brothers and sisters, hold on to that living hope. Hold on to the hope of the resurrection. When you see violence in your neighborhood, and you see murders committed, whether it's here or if it's in Brussels, the murderers have not won. The murderers have not succeeded because death cannot hold us if we are in Christ. We will be raised. So hold on to that hope that we will be raised in Christ. And when you experience injustice, when you are oppressed in this life, hold on to the hope that God will raise you to live in a new heavens and a new earth where there is no injustice, where he will reign as king in perfect justice. When you see your body failing, when you see yourself starting to waste away in this life, hold on to the hope that Christ will give you a resurrection body. He will give you a body that is glorified and that is perfect, that will live forever. This is the life that Christ's resurrection has guaranteed for you. So, brothers and sisters, hold on to the reality of the resurrection, because the resurrection is the good news of the gospel. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we come to you today through Christ. We come to you as those who have been forgiven for our sins through him, as those whom you have adopted as your children. And so we come to you calling you Father. Lord, we are heartbroken when we see the suffering around us, when we suffer in our lives, and we see that this world is cursed. But Lord, we are not those who experience death as if we have no hope. Lord, we know that those who have fallen asleep in you have not perished. We know that they will be raised up one day. We trust that you will raise us up one day. And Lord, we long to be with you. We long to live in eternity with you in a world without pain and without suffering. Lord, thank you for coming to this world, for suffering for us, for being humiliated for us, for being raised for us, to guarantee for us that resurrection to come. We love you, Lord. Give us the strength to serve you as we go from here, as we look forward to the hope of the resurrection. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn in your psalm books, Psalm 16, Selection C. It's one of the beautiful psalms that speaks of the hope of the resurrection. If you look at stanza 5 there on the bottom, you see, the psalmist says, "For you'll not abandon my soul to the grave. Your godly one you will preserve from decay. Life's path you will show me. Full joy is with you. Your right hand holds pleasures for me evermore." This is our hope as those who are in Christ. So let's stand to sing Psalm 16C.